Let's pray.
Father God, we trust that these words are your words, that the truth in these words are your truth. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak that truth into our lives, that you would speak that truth into our hearts today, that you would remind us of what you have done, of who you are, and that you would meet us here in this place, that we would just be amazed at what an awesome and loving God you are, at how much you gave up for us, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that you would work here in this place, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, and may all glory and honor be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a scene that I think many of us are familiar with. Most of us know Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people shouting and welcoming him, waving palm branches and laying them down as he rides in, almost like a victory parade, like a Super Bowl parade. I'd say Stanley Cup parade, but people here don't know what a Stanley Cup parade looks like, so I'm sure that'd be lost on everybody here. Hi, Tom. It's like a victory parade, but it's not your typical war parade. Back then, kings coming back victorious from war would ride in on a horse. Why? Because horses are big and powerful. They're majestic-looking animals. Go up beside a horse and you feel tiny. Luke simply tells us that Jesus rode in on a colt. But Matthew and John, in their accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry, both tell us that the colt was a donkey, a much less powerful and much less majestic animal than a horse. Most people don't stand beside a donkey and feel like, ooh, wow. They call it an ass for a reason. Probably the only time I can say that at church and not get in trouble. Yet that is what Jesus chose to enter into Jerusalem on. Because a donkey was often the mode of transport for kings during times of peace. Not during a time of war, but during times of peace. Kings would ride around their land, their territory, on a donkey, wave to the people. And so as Jesus rides in on this donkey, he's effectively declaring himself king. And that's why the people are loving it. That's why the people are soaking it up. They had been waiting for a new Jewish king to come, a new king who would lead them out from under Roman oppression. We know they're loving it because verse 36 tells us, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And verse 37 tells us, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They were loving it. They were loving Jesus riding in on this donkey because they thought that they finally got what they had been wanting all along. I don't know about you, but I never understood the hockey tradition of throwing a hat when they scored a hat trick. It's my hat. I paid for it. I'm not going to throw it for some guy who makes millions of dollars. And more likely from where I'm usually sitting, even if I threw it, it would never make it down to the ice. So for these people to lay down their cloaks on the ground for a donkey to trample on, these people are excited. These people are, they're going crazy. They're finally getting what they have been waiting for all of this time. They're so excited that they're finally getting a savior who will lead them out from under the oppression of the Romans. In some ways, this scene seems so out of place. Jesus, through the course of his earthly ministry, never walked around like a king. He never acted like a king. He was never treated like a king. But here, riding into Jerusalem like a king, he's now treated by the crowds like a king. The crowds are cheering, yelling, and waving palm branches and laying them down before him, laying down their cloaks so that the donkey that he's riding on won't get its hoofs dirty. Not once has he been treated like a king, yet now, because the people think they've got the king that they've been waiting for, that they deserve, they're going all out. They're going all out and celebrating and treating him like a king. But it seems even more out of place because we know what happens in a few short days. In a few short days, the crowds who are yelling, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Those crowds would be the same, very same crowds yelling in a few short days, "Crucify him, crucify him." The people shouting, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord," because they thought they were getting a Savior that they have wanted for so long, would be the one shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," when they realize they're not the, that he's not the Savior they wanted. They're praising Jesus because right now, how could Jesus not be the Savior? Everything points to Jesus being the Savior. The way he stood up to the Pharisees, the amazing things, the miracles that he's performed. They're convinced that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior they've been waiting and praying and hoping for. Jesus fit the bill in so many ways. Even the donkey fits the prophecy. Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They're so excited because they thought they were finally getting what they wanted. They'd been waiting for years and years, and they finally getting what they wanted and what they deserved. Yet how quickly things change. In a few short days, in less than a week, they go from shouting, "Glory in the highest," to "Crucify him, crucify him." All because they don't get what they wanted. They wanted a Savior who would lead them in battle over the Romans, who would free them from years of oppression. They wanted a Savior who was a mighty warrior, who was charismatic, who would draw the people together to rise up against the Romans and stand against them. But they got a Savior who refused to kill anyone. They got a Savior who would rather die for everyone than kill someone. A Savior who come to free us, yes, but not from Roman oppression, not from earthly oppression, but from sin and death. They got a Savior who told his disciples to put their weapons away when the guards came to take them away. They got a Savior who could turn water into wine, who could walk on water and calm the storms. Yet when these guards come to take him away, turns himself over to them, who endures the shame of this mock trial that they pretend is real, and lets them convict him to death. They wanted a warrior Savior, but they didn't get what they wanted. And the fickle crowd goes from praising Jesus to yelling, crucify him, in a few short days. I like to think, wow, those people are stupid. But then there's a part of me that realizes, am I really any different from them? Am I not just as quick to praise God and say, "I love you, Jesus," and then turn around and say, when things don't go the way I want, "Where are you? Why do you let these things happen, Lord?" Do we not come back from retreats on an emotional high saying, "We can't get enough of Jesus," wanting to sing praise to him all the time? Yet after a few days, weeks, months, once that high wears off, do we not turn our backs on Jesus and forget him? Or blame him. Blame him when things don't go the way we expect. Blame him when he doesn't answer the prayers, our prayers, the way we want him to. Do we not go from cheering, "Glory in the highest," or "Jesus, we love you," to "Where are you? How can you let these things happen to me? How can you let such horrible things happen to my loved ones?" We may not yell, "Crucify him, crucify him," but what we're saying isn't that much different, is it? When things go the way we want or expect, we're so quick to praise Jesus. When we feel, quote-unquote, feel Jesus, we're so quick, "Jesus, I love you, I love you." Yet when things don't go the way we want, or when we don't feel Jesus anymore, aren't we almost as quick to question God? Aren't we almost as quick to say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, why don't you answer my prayers? Lord, how come you let these things happen? Aren't we just as quick to wonder, does Jesus really love me when such horrible things are happening to me? We go from shouting and singing praises to Jesus to maybe not crucify him, but close in a matter of days. We go from, Jesus, I love you, to, Lord, where are you? We're easily excited, but just as quickly as the Israelites, we forget. How quickly we forget and we turn on God when things don't go the way we want, or when things are different from what we expect. So the irony of this is the Israelites were looking for temporary relief, but God in his wisdom was offering them eternal relief. They were so short-sighted, all they wanted was to get free from the Roman oppression. Yet Jesus comes offering eternal freedom. And because of their short-sightedness, they don't understand. And I don't think we're that much different. A lot of times, because of our short-sightedness, we don't understand. Because of the pain or the hardships or the difficulties we're going through, we don't understand that what we got is so much better than what we are asking for. So one minute, we're all, God, I love you. I'd do anything for you. But then a few days later, we're off seeking other things, making gods of things around us, cheering when things go the way we want, yet crying and doubting God when they don't go the way we want. I don't think we're that much different from the Jews. But it's a good thing Jesus is so much different from us. Because Jesus knew what was coming, yet he endured it all anyways. He knew what lay ahead. He knew that, sure, the people are cheering and praising him as he enters into Jerusalem, but he knew it wouldn't last. He knew in a few short days these same people cheering for him would be the ones yelling for his death, betrayed by the very ones he loves, betrayed and deserted by his very own disciples. Yet knowing all of this, Jesus still goes through everything that he goes through. He decides to endure it knowing how fickle we are, knowing that when we don't get what we want, we're quick to turn on him. Yet he endures it all for us. He knew that the very disciples that were soaking up, loving the fact that their teacher, their leader, was being greeted and treated like a king because they're right beside him, would be the first people to desert him. Yet that doesn't stop him from giving his life on the cross for us. We know that Jesus knew what lay ahead because Luke even tells us that Jesus knew. That the ignorance of the people brought Jesus to tears. In verse 41 and 42, he says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only they had known. They wanted a Savior that would come and lead them to victory over the Romans. That's what they wanted, but what they needed was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who conquers sin and death by dying himself and being resurrected. Jesus knew the people didn't understand this. They were looking for a warrior. They wanted someone who would lead them into battle against the Romans. If only they knew what they really needed. If only they knew what was important and could see it, if they could see what they needed rather than what they wanted, maybe it would have been a little bit different. I'm sure Jesus would still have had to die on the cross for us, but I would think that it would be easier to die on the cross for people who actually appreciate you than dying on the cross for people who are cheering for your death. I would think that it would have been easier if us, appreciated what Jesus did for us versus always turning back on him, turning away from him, and questioning him, and wondering where he is. wondering why he's not making life nice and comfortable for us. Yet in spite of the fact that Christ knew we would be like this, he still enters into Jerusalem, knowing that the cross lies ahead, knowing that the same people who are yelling, praising him now, would be those same ones calling for his death in a few short days. And just as the Israelites fall short, we often fall short. Yet still, Christ went to the cross for us. I'm sure it would have been easier for Christ to know that we wouldn't continue to fall short, that we wouldn't question him, that we wouldn't doubt him or wonder where he is. Yet Christ knew we would still do that. Yet he still endures for us. He knew that there would be times we would turn away from him because we don't get what we want, where we would question him because we would question his love for us because he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. Christ knew that there would be times like this and we would act like this. Yet he loves us so much, he still went to the cross for us. Christ knew there would be times where we would say, "We love you. We'll do anything for you." But not when we don't get what we want, we would quickly turn away and say, "Where are you? How can you let this happen? I don't understand." Yet in spite of our fickleness, he loves us so much that he chose to die on the cross for us. That is our God, our Savior, who loves us so much. He endured the shame of the cross, not just for the Jews that lined the streets some 2,000 years ago, but for us, for you and me. Because he loves us so much. The Israelites didn't get what they wanted, but what they got was what they needed. And we may not always get what we want. God may not always answer our prayers the way we want him to answer them. We may not always get what we think we need, what we think we want and deserve. And we may not always know why things happen the way things happen, why it seems that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. We may not understand or find out why some people suffer so much while others seem to have such an easy life. We may not get the answers to our prayers that we're hoping for. We may not get the healing that we're praying for, the job, or the A+ that we're praying for. We may not get what we want either. But the good news is we got what we need. Or better yet, we got who we need. We got the one that we need, God in the flesh, who came down from the right hand of the Father, who came and died for you and me on that horrible cross. Because that is what we need. We got God, Emmanuel, God with us, who restored our relationship with him so that we can draw near to him, so we can pray to him and speak to him and know him. What if the Israelites had gotten what they wanted? What if they had gotten out from underneath the Roman oppression? Then what? How long would it be before they're asking for something else? How long would it be before they screw up and they're under the oppression of somebody else and they're asking for that? Freedom from that. And what if we get what we want? What if we get the healing that we've been praying for or the job that we're asking for? What would any of that matter if we didn't have Jesus? We wouldn't even be able to pray for the things that we want if we didn't have Jesus. My mom made the best kimchi. I know every Korean says that their mom makes the best kimchi, but it's true. My mom did make the best kimchi. Even my brother-in-law knew it, admitted it, because my sister's husband, because he stopped eating his mom's kimchi and would only eat my mom's kimchi. So my sister, whenever I went, they would have like stacks, like jars of the kimchi that his mother had made. Anyways, my siblings and I, we always talked about, we need to learn how to make kimchi from my mom. But we never did. All of us went away to university, and we never moved back home. And so by the time when my mom passed away, it was too late. None of us learned how to make kimchi. We never learned how to make her kimchi, and we always lamented that nobody knows how to make it. And even now, sometimes we talk about how we should have learned how to make it. But for all the talk of wanting her kimchi, I would take another day, one day with my mom, over her kimchi recipe any day of the week. I would rather have one day with my mom than unlimited access to her kimchi for the rest of my life. I would rather have that one more day with her over her kimchi. So why is it we're willing to settle for so much less when it comes to God? Why is it we're willing to settle for whatever God gives us versus for the one who is giving it to us? I'm smart enough to know that I'd much rather have my mom than I would her kimchi. Yet why are we so slow to figure out that we need God so much more than the things that God gives us? We got what we need. We may not have gotten what we want, but we got what we need. We got Emmanuel, God with us. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we now have access to the Father anytime we want. Because of the work on the Son, we can go to God and ask Him for the things that we want. So why do we still get upset when we don't get the things that we want? We have the one who can give us everything, who has given us His only Son. Yet we still want these other things instead of Him. It's a good thing that we got what we need instead of getting what we want. It's a good thing we got God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Because that is who we need. All the other stuff, it's extra, it's bonus. If we've got it, we should praise God and thank God. But we don't need it. Without Christ, what good is everything else? Everything else is worthless if we don't have Christ. We got the one that we need. So why are we so set on trying to get the things that we want? In remembrance of the one who came and gave up His life for us, we're going to take part in communion shortly. But before we do, I hope you guys will take time to pray and reflect. Maybe you've been mad at God because you didn't get what you want. Or maybe you've been questioning God's love for you because you don't feel Him. You don't know what He's doing. You don't understand what's going on. Or maybe you question where God is because things aren't going the way you want them to. As we get ready to take part in communion, I hope you'll take the time to turn back to God. Instead of thinking about the things that we want and asking for the things that we got or things that we want, I hope you'll take this time to be thankful and grateful for the one that we got, the one that we need. Because without Christ, who came and died on the cross for us, without His death and resurrection, everything else is meaningless. The jobs, grades, money, all of it is meaningless without Christ. So instead of focusing on the things that we want, I hope as we prepare for communion, you will turn and reflect and focus on the one that we need, the one that we got. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, because sometimes it's so easy for us to think about what we want, even though you've given us exactly who we need. Forgive us for turning away from you, for complaining to you, for getting upset at you, for not giving us the things that we want, when who we need is here with us, when the one we need has endured so much pain and suffering for us, when the one that we need has given it all up for us. So Lord, would you draw us back to you? Would you remind us that how much we need you? And Lord, especially as we partake in communion, would you remind us that without you, it's all useless. It's meaningless without you. It makes no sense to have the world yet not have you. So Lord, as we're reminded of the price you paid for us, as we're reminded of your love for us, would you remind us how grateful we should be that we got you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.